After this I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and in front of the Lamb. They were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands, and they cried out in a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." All the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures. They fell down on their faces before the throne and worshipped God, saying, "Amen, praise the Lord, and wisdom and thanks and honor and power and strength be to our God forever and ever. Amen." Then one of the elders asked me, "These in white robes, who are they, and where did they come from?" I answered, "Sir, you know." And he said, "These are they who have come out of the great tribulation and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will spread his tent over them. Never again will they hunger, never again will they thirst. The sun will not beat upon them, and nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb at the center of the throne will be their shepherd. He will lead them to springs of living water, and God will wipe every tear away from their eyes."
Well, I've been waiting almost 8 years to preach this sermon. This is the section of the Bible that the Focus logo comes from. So it's, you know, the thing that looks a bit like a flower. So perhaps if you need something to really get your attention, if you like that kind of Where's Wally experience, you could look at this passage and try and find the Focus logo somewhere in this section of Revelation 7. Well, if that doesn't get your attention, then this will. Yeah. So The Force Awakens will be released on the 17th of December at 12:01 a.m. That's the premiere or whatever it's called here in Hobart. Is anyone going to that? Anyone got tickets? Yeah, we've got a few. Yeah. My boys and I have watched the trailer a couple of times now, and we're pretty excited about it, but we won't be at the 12:01 a.m. Session. Who's seen the trailer here for it? Yeah, a fair amount. It's pretty great. It works very well to get you excited about the movie. I love a good trailer, a good preview of the movie. I'm not an early person, but I will get to the cinema early just to watch those trailers. It's my favourite part of any movie, is sitting there and watching, getting the little tastes of the movies. Now, you know, I'm sure you've had the experience that trailers are not always great. Sometimes you, and this happens, I think, with like the Marvel comic movies, you'll start out and think, "Oh, this is so great." But by the end of the trailer, you'll go, "Oh, great, now I've seen the whole thing. I don't need to watch the movie." It's become a spoiler. It's spoiled the whole movie for you. I think a great trailer should give you a taste of what's to come so that you know a bit about what the movie is going to be about. And yet it has to leave you eager to see and understand how all the amazing snippets will come together. But also, and this is for the trailers that really nail it, when a trailer is really great, it gets people preparing for the movie's arrival in the cinemas. So this is what the Star Wars 7 trailer has done. As soon as the trailer was released, it was all over Facebook. One of my friends openly admitted, you know, he's a big, strong, muscly guy, having shivers down his spine as he watched it. Another one of my friends, and maybe your friend too, my co-worker Mikey Lynch, reckoned that he squeed when he saw it. No, when he booked his tickets, he squeed. And now I think his family is preparing costumes for that midnight premiere. They're going to see it. Him and his little kids are going to go there, I think, in their costumes. These are the makings of a great trailer. And of course, the reason that we're talking about trailers is because Revelation works a bit like a great trailer. Listen to how it speaks about itself in the opening verses. Why don't you come with me to Revelation chapter 1 and verses 1 to 3, and then we'll jump to verse 19. I think you almost need to read these verses every time you read Revelation, otherwise you get a bit spun out. So let's read Revelation chapter 1 and verses 1 to 3, and we'll talk a little bit about how it works a bit like a trailer. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants what must soon take place. He made it known by sending his angel to his servant John, who testifies to everything that he saw, that is, the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. Blessed is the one who reads the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear it and take to heart what is written in it, because the time is near. Now jump down to verse 19. Write therefore what you have seen, what is now, and what will take place later. So Revelation promises revelation, revealing. It's going to show you things. It shouldn't leave you going, what the heck is going on there? Its purpose is to reveal things to you, and as it does reveal things to you, it's going to bless you. It promises blessing to you, showing you things, blessing you, showing you things, yes, about the future, but also lots of stuff about the past, the work that Jesus has done, and heaps of application, things for today, for the present. So as we look at Revelation 7, it's going to be really looking forward to the future, but there'll be lots of times that we'll be looking back to what God has done, and we'll spend plenty of time thinking about the present, how it should affect our lives today. Well, before we can unlock the blessings that are in this chapter 7 for us, we need context. Revelation, my original sermon, it went for 2 years, and it talked a lot about symbols and context and things, because with Revelation, there is definite potential to get confused. The solution is you have to do hard work, but it's very rewarding. You need to work on that context. So let's give you just a little bit of context that I can sneak in there without taking up too much time, I think. So in chapter 5, we learn that Jesus, who speaking symbolically is the Lamb, you see a lamb up there, speaking symbolically, Jesus is the Lamb. He's triumphed over sin and death. He's won the victory. He's brought humanity back to God, and so he now can make God's plans happen. Symbolically speaking, he now can open the seals. You can see the seals, see that book, that's God's plans, that book, and then the seals are those little tab things next to it. And so symbolically speaking, this lamb can open those seals, and with each one of those seals that he opens, he brings the next part of God's plan to being. As the seals are open, God's plan happens. And the Lamb brings the wrath of the Lamb, or the wrath of the one who sits on the throne. And it's pretty full on. It's a bit exciting, to say the least. And at the end of chapter 6, things are getting so full on that a question comes up. This question, well, I'll show you. Come right to the end of chapter 6. And look at the question, because we're going to answer it as we come into chapter 7. Let's read chapter 6 and verses 16 and 17. They called to the mountains and the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of their wrath has come, and who can stand? That's the question. This is so full on, these seals being opened, God's plan being brought about, the wrath of the Lamb. Who's going to be able to stand? Who can come through this? Who's going to be okay? Who can stand? And so this will be the question that we answer as we finally, well, almost come to our section. Who can stand? The first half of the sermon is answering that question, who can stand? In chapter 7, it's like God presses pause on the, what do we press pause on nowadays? The Blu-ray with 3D, the Blu-ray 3D DVD player, presses pause on that, presses pause on the iPad or the iPod or something. God presses pause on that wrath of the Lamb that's coming and answers this question, who can stand? In verses 1 to 3 of chapter 7, we've got these angels that are holding back God's wrath, holding it back, God's judgments. And then we learn that the 144,000, they are the ones who can stand. Now, again, original sermon, we talked a lot about the 144,000. It's very interesting. Get to do a bit of maths. I get to pretend like I understand maths and things. Let me summarize it for you. The 144,000, it's a symbolic number, and it basically means all of the people who belong to God. That's what 144,000 mean. If you want to talk to me after the sermon, I can give you my awesome maths on how that actually works. It's pretty cool, but we don't have time. Who can stand? It's all of God's people in that in those first 13 verses. Now, here's something that Revelation does a lot. From verses 14 through to the end of, verse 9 through to the end of this chapter, which is our bit, it does a rewind. So we just did pause, didn't we? We press pause. Who can stand? Who can stand? Press pause. Let me tell you who can stand. Anyone who belongs to God can stand. Now we do rewind. We press rewind. We jump back a track and we do the same. We answer the same question again. Only this time we won't use symbolic numbers, 144,000. This time we're going to use a different way of communicating, answering this question. Who can stand? So let's go back again, back to verse chapter 6, verses 16 and 17, ask that question again. Who can stand? Who can stand? And now we come to our section, verses 9 through to 14. But I think I'll stop at we'll go through to 14. So 9 through to 14. Who can stand? Verse 9. After this I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people and language, standing before the throne and in front of the Lamb. They were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands, and they cried out in a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." All the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures, and they fell down on their faces before the throne and worshipped God, saying, "Amen. Praise and glory and wisdom and thanks and honor and power and strength be to our God forever and ever. Amen." Then one of the elders asked me, "These in white robes, who were they and where did they come from?" I answered, "Sir, you know." And he said, "These are they who have come out of the great tribulation. They've washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb." So who can stand? Who can stand when the wrath of the Lamb comes? Well, in verse 9, it's the great multitude, isn't it? In verse 9, the great multitude. This is people from every nation, tribe, people and language. We can't count them. There's too many. It's a massive international church. Actually, it's the massive international church, the multitude of all the different people from all the different cultures and all the different places standing before the same Lamb, enjoying the same, verse 10, salvation. Who can stand when the great day of the wrath of the Lamb comes? Verse 17 of chapter 6, anyone, everyone from every tribe, nation, people, language, who enjoys Jesus' salvation. Verse 10. They can stand before the Lamb on that day of the wrath of the Lamb because they've been saved by the Lamb. I remember the first time I read the book of Revelation. It was a bit naughty, but it was like 100 years ago. But I was in the back of my dad's ute under the tarpaulin as we drove home from church. I think it was illegal then, I'm not sure, it was so long ago. But that's what I did in that sort of spooky place, worked through the book of Revelation, and as you might guess, it was a pretty scary experience, I remember it very, very clearly. Scary book. No, Revelation shouldn't scare us. As I showed you before, Revelation should bless us, chapter 1, verse 3. It should comfort us And so here are the comforting words. Who can stand when God's wrath comes to this world? Well, if you enjoy Jesus' salvation, then you're safe. You'll be fine. You can stand, just like these people from every nation, tribe, people, and language. As we think of people from tribes and languages and things, we start to think about them perhaps standing there all in their cultural costumes. We want to see grass skirts and kimonos and skinny jeans and Star Wars t-shirts. But in this chapter, Jesus has covered them up, hasn't he? He's covered them up with white robes. But don't be disappointed. Here in those robes, we find a second answer to our question, who can stand? And I think I'm a bit behind on our PowerPoint, so let me catch up. You can move that forward. Good. Okay. I think we'll be all right. Okay, so we got white robes. Have we got white robes?
Okay, safe by the rubber. I want white robes. Okay.
All right, we got white robes. So we're not disappointed by these white robes instead of cultural dress, because the robes are symbolic. The robes, and especially the colour of these robes, makes us think right back to Revelation chapter 1, which we didn't read, but let's imagine we did. In chapter 1, you meet Jesus, and he's white. His face is white. His hair is white. And we think of his perfect purity. It's symbolic, of course. His sinlessness. And he's white as well, we learn later on in Revelation, because white is not just the colour of purity and sinlessness, but also the colour of power, of victory. He's white because he smashed sin and death. And so we love these unfashionable white robes, not just because they belong to Jesus, but also because he gives them to us. He gives them to anyone from any nation, tribe, people and language who enjoys his salvation. He shares his purity and his victory with them. The robes weren't always white. The multitude, the international church, once they wore filth. They were impure with sin. They were enslaved to sin and death. They were deserving of the wrath of the Lamb. They would not be able to stand. But in verse 14, we learn that the nations, the tribes, the people, the languages, they've washed their robes in the blood of the Lamb. And so those robes are now white and clean. Verse 14's washing presents a symbol of them putting their faith in Jesus, who takes their filth and their death sentence and gives them new lives clothed in Jesus' purity, victory over sin and death. And so, this international church does not need to fear on the day of the wrath of the Lamb. They can stand. They've come to Jesus for salvation. They wear his white. They have his purity and his victory. They can stand. But more than stand. They're not just standing here around the Lamb, twiddling their thumbs, are they? Or we don't twiddle now, do we? We check Facebook. They're not there standing before the Lamb, checking Facebook. No, more than stand. Who can stand? These guys can stand, but more than stand. And so we come to the second half of the sermon. They can do more than stand. They can shout. They can shout. That's what they're doing there, isn't it? They shout. And as they do, they're waving palm branches. Waving palm branches, it's a scene reminiscent of Leviticus 23, verse 40, if you want to know. God's people celebrating this massive seven-day feast. This is a celebrating, shouting meeting. And they shout praises, this international church. These praises have come up many times before now in the book of Revelation. People shouting out praises to the Lamb, but this time, and the one who sits on the throne, but this time, it's got a new ingredient. This time, they're shouting about salvation that comes from God and from the Lamb. This multitude, they can do more than stand. They can shout with celebration and praise at the salvation of the Lamb. And as they do, in verse 11, the 24 elders, the four living creatures, and who knows how many angels look on and listen on. For the Bible nerds that are here, this is, I think we're seeing a sort of glorified version of Ephesians 3. This multicultural church glorifies God to the rulers and the authorities in the heavenly realms. We see these rulers and authorities includes these angels. And remember, when you read angels, you don't think about the little cute babies with the wings. You've got to think about terrifying, mighty warriors. There's an army of terrifying, mighty warriors that are there. And it's these guys that fall down on their faces after seeing and hearing of God's greatness and glory in the salvation that comes through the Lamb. Just as salvation has never been included in the shout of praise before, this complete falling down has never happened before in the book of Revelation. The terrifying angels, as you might understand, are pretty resistant to the whole falling down thing, but not at this moment, not at this glorious moment for God, as it shouted that he saves through the Lamb. This is the most glorious moment for God. And it comes through the shouting, celebrating, praising international church. It comes through the Lamb's salvation for this shouting church. The Lamb of God has saved them. He's washed them so they can stand. But more than stand, they can shout about the salvation of the Lamb. And more than shout, they can. Well, let's have a look. Look at verses 15 through to 17. Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will spread his tent over them. Never again will they hunger, never again will they thirst. The sun will not beat upon them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb at the center of the throne will be their shepherd. He will lead them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. The one who enjoys Jesus' salvation and so wears his white, that purity, that victory, they don't just enjoy being able to stand at the wrath of the Lamb, stand before the Lamb. They can shout about his salvation, but more than that, they can serve. They serve God here 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, serving God. This makes us think of Levitical priests who didn't get land like all of the other tribes of Israel, but we never felt sorry for them because they had the Lord as their inheritance. These people, the multitude, they have the Lord as their inheritance too. They have the pleasure of serving this awesome God. But then who serves who here in these verses? Because being a servant of God also means being sheltered by God in verse 15. He shelters them. It's the same word that's used for tabernacle in other parts of the Bible. It's God, he puts his arm around these servants who shout and stand. He puts his arm around them. He protects them with his tabernacle presence. His glorious special dwelling is with them. And so in verse 16, no surprises, he satisfies them. There's no more hunger in verse 16. No more not being sure where the next meal will come from. There's no more thirst. They'll forget what it feels like to be giddy from dehydration. There's no more having to slave away under the fierce sun to earn the money to buy the things that will satisfy the hunger and thirst, because God satisfies them completely. God satisfies these servants, shelters them as they serve him, and he leads them to living waters. He shepherds them. It makes us think of Psalm 23, of course, and the comfort that Jesus, the shepherd, brings. The shepherd leads them on in their new eternal lives, leading them by quiet, living, eternal waters. And as he does, he comforts them from the hurt and the pain of the old, dead life. Verse 17 comes from the end of Isaiah. Here's what Isaiah says. Isaiah 25, verse 8, he will swallow up death forever. The sovereign Lord will wipe away the tears from all faces. He'll remove the disgrace of his people from all the earth. The Lord has spoken. So who can stand? Anyone from any nation, tribe, people, and language who enjoys Jesus' salvation, who wears his white, that purity, that victory. But these guys, they don't just stand. They shout his salvation. They serve him as he shelters and satisfies and shepherds them forever. How are we going? Well, we're almost done, but we need to ask the question, So what? What does this mean for us? Because you could be looking at verse 14 and see those words, these are they who have come out of the great tribulation. You could dismiss this. You could say, ha, no, I'm in easy Australia, actually. There's no great tribulation here. This means nothing for me. But it can't be. Because remember right back to the beginning, we started reading those first few verses of the book of Revelation. This book promises blessing to us. It teaches us about our future and our present and our past. And so this means a lot for us. This actually is us. It is. That's us. That great multitude. That is us. That is our church. That is our church's future. We have passed, or we will pass, through that great tribulation. And so you ask, what tribulation, Luke? What difficulty? This is easy Australia here. The great tribulation just means something like the difficult life. It's the difficult life that comes living in this world when Jesus has returned to God the Father, but we wait for him to come back again. The now not yet period. Everything has been done to give us that great day, but we don't experience the fullness of it yet. Later on in the book of Revelation, in the chapter 12, it will talk about this time as being the time when the dragon makes war on God's people. It's symbolic language again, of course. It's Satan attacking the church. Paul says in 2 Timothy 3:12, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. We could say troubled or tribulationed. I know we don't suffer in prison. They're not torturing us. But many of us in other places around the world, they do. I know it's very easy to be a Christian in Australia. We don't get persecuted. But we do get frowned upon, suppressed, made to feel like we're stupid, made to feel like we're a threat to society. I think even in Australia, we can feel at least the tremors of this war as the world and Satan make war on Christians today. Now, they've already lost. Don't misunderstand me. The Lamb does wear white. We wear his white. The Lamb is worthy to break the seals. The wrath of the Lamb comes. But this doesn't stop their fighting. They're raging against us. They're trying to do some last-minute damage to us. And so Revelation 7 talks to us about when we come through the war. We see our future. We see our end. Or we see our beginning in Revelation 7. And yet it's not all about our future, is it? It needs to be said that in the past the Lamb shed his blood, 30 AD, brought our salvation, won victory over sin, death and Satan. In the present, the church has come to Jesus for salvation. His blood has washed away our filthy sin so that we wear Jesus white today. Right now, the churches grow amongst most of the nations, tribes, people and languages in the world, and these churches enjoy Jesus' salvation, celebrating it, shouting it. Right now, we cause the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms to glorify God. It's Ephesians 3 again. Right now, we offer our lives as a living sacrifice to God, Romans 12, serving him. Right now, Jesus protects us, satisfies us, leads us, and comforts us. Many of these things we enjoy now. And yet, yeah, of course, there's so much more for us in this chapter, isn't there? We don't enjoy the fullness of chapter 7. We don't enjoy the fullness of all that the Lamb has achieved for us by his blood. And so it is a very hope-filled future chapter for us that we participate in now. It's going right back to the very beginning. So good to watch the Star Wars trailer. Great trailer, giving us a taste of what's to come. Eager to see the movie, though we won't see it until the 17th of December, 12:01 a.m. Though we won't see it at least then at the earliest. Today, we get tingles down our spines. The scissors are out as we cut out the Jedi Knight robe. Revelation 7 is our trailer. Our trailer for the movie, perhaps the movie should be called The Great Multitude. Enjoy it. Take delight in what's here as you wait for what's to come. Let it shape the way that you live now as you wait for what's to come. Let this future affect the way that you live today. Get ready. Don't think about Jedi robes. Think about the white robes, the purity that they symbolise, the victory they guarantee. John said this in 1 John chapter 2, verses 2 to 3. Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. As you wait, think about the white robes, the purity and the victory over sin of those gathered to Jesus, and so purify yourself. Stop sin and walk in right ways. What do you do that doesn't belong at that great gathering? What do you do that won't be there when you're gathered with every tribe and nation? If you're like me, everything. Plenty of things. Well, pick something. What about, very random, I know, but something we do struggle with as a church. What about the grumbling and the complaining? Do you think you'll be thinking and speaking that way at the great multitude? Hey, you, tribesman, tribesperson, whatever. Can you quieten down about that whole salvation? Oh, what do they do? Why are they so naughty? Why are they all talking? There is no grumbling and complaining in the great multitude. So purify yourself as he is pure. For example, stop your grumbling and complaining about church. I think we've got time for me to say briefly that if you're someone who hates crowds, anyone hate crowds? Okay, we got. If you're someone who hates crowds, this might look a bit like hell to you, if I can speak crudely. Oh, so many people from so many places. Can I just go off into a corner and be introverted? This is highly likely symbolic. A symbolic future. It's not literally necessarily going. It could be, but it might not be. What we can say with certainty from this is that at the end, in the new creation, you'll be sharing it not just with Aussies and Israelites, but with people from all over the place, so different from you and yet so much the same as you, because you all rejoice in the salvation of the Lamb. Don't be depressed by the crowds here. Don't be depressed by all the noise there. But still, let's go back. As you wait, as you think about this day, what do you do that doesn't belong to that day? But also, what don't you do that does belong to that day? What don't you do that does belong to the great gathering around Jesus? Will you be there in the multitude standing silently? Or perhaps pushing through the crowd to find an Aussie to talk about something that neither you or he cares about, the weather or something? No, in the great multitude, it's multicultural, it's relational, it's lamb-centered conversations and shouting. So better get used to it. Better get ready for it. Better come to Friday night focus. If you lack motivation to come to Friday night focus and you worry so much about wasting your Netflix subscription, let your future in Revelation 7 motivate you to come to Friday night focus. This picture, let's be honest, it does look an awful lot like Friday night focus. So let focus ease you into it. Can I invite you again, Summerlee's Church, to come along to Friday Night Focus and tell the people there about the wrath of the Lamb, about the way to stand in Jesus' salvation, about the way to have Jesus wash their sins away and give them his purity and victory, about a way to serve him and be sheltered and satisfied and shepherded by him. As you know, we have many mainland Chinese people at Friday Night Focus. Half the room have never heard about the salvation that belongs to God and to the Lamb. Wonderful. Come and tell them. I need your help. 20 on team's not enough. We want them to join that great multitude. But what you might not know is that every week we get people from other nations too. Usually just one or two, and they don't stay. Almost never do they stay. And they leave early because they can't wait to get out of Friday night focus. Why don't they stay? Is it because they don't care about God's salvation? I think there's another reason. And I don't say this to make you feel guilty. I want to give you some motivation. What can I do there? There's nothing there. There's already too many team members. I want to give you another reason to come along to Friday Night Focus. And it's because, and I want you to help me, to help these guys who feel like they don't belong at Friday Night Focus. It's a Chinese group, they say. But if you could come, if you could make friends with them, if you could build a relationship with them, then those Indians, those Nepalese, the Japanese, the Koreans, they might actually really get a chance to hear our gospel as it comes not just from me at Friday Night Focus, but as it comes from you. Do you know, we have an Iraqi Muslim coming to Friday Night Focus at the moment. He loves it. What's the difference with this guy? Well, because a few of us were so scared of him, because he looks like a terrorist and he looks angry. We were so scared of him that we all went to make friends with him. We all worked really hard to welcome him. He's very loud. He shouts a lot. But I just can't help imagining him shouting, "Salvation belongs to the one who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." I'd love him to stay, but I'm not sure if he will stay because Focus is a Chinese group. I know I'm sort of creating a new Focus ministry here this morning at Summerlee's Church, but I feel certain that if people came to Focus and really made an effort to welcome the non-mainland Chinese people, as well as the mainland Chinese, perhaps inviting them into their homes, that many more would have opportunity to hear about the salvation that comes from the Lamb. And we would see many of them standing and shouting about that salvation at the end with us. At this end, at our end, or, well, our beginning, when we enjoy the fullness of our salvation, when we enter into our eternity of serving, shelter, satisfaction, and shepherding through the Lamb, along with every nation, tribe, people, and language. Let's pray. Our God who sits on the throne, we long for this day. We thank you for all that you have done to make this day our day. Thank you for the salvation that comes through the Lamb, for the washing that comes through his blood. Thank you for this glorious future of being there with all those people from so many different places and yet enjoying the same salvation, sharing in the same shout, serving you, being shepherded by you, sheltered by you, satisfied by you. We long for that day. It fills us with such excitement. It puts a tingle down our spines. Father, please help us to get ready for that day, to prepare for that day by living pure lives, lives that are just like that glorious Lord Jesus. Please also help us prepare for that day by mixing with people from different tribes and nations and sharing the great salvation that is of the Lamb. We pray that you'd help us to repent of just wanting to surround ourselves with comfortable people from comfortable countries. And instead, Father, give us your heart, the heart of the Lamb for the nations. We pray that we might see these people, hear of your wonderful salvation, and receive that salvation, and so be standing with us at the end. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.